Our reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The Jewish faith ran on a cycle of annual festivals. People knew exactly what was coming. Passover, weeks, tabernacles. Every year they were celebrated in Jerusalem. People gathered, people remembered. Every year they occurred, regular as clockwork, same old, same old. Then one year something different happened. One Passover, things didn't happen like clockwork. As people entered Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, there was a hint of excitement as one they thought would be the Messiah came into the city. And the people welcomed him as the long-awaited king. But as the week progressed, this initial acclaim subsided. And his death by crucifixion on the eve of the day of the Passover itself happened. But just as people would have been leaving the city, rumors would have started spreading that the impossible happened. That this man was alive again after having been dead. After the crowds had left Jerusalem, conversation probably dipped as well as the population. But 50 days later came the next festival, weeks or Pentecost. And instead of everything running like clockwork again, something new happened once more. Something that changed everything occurred. Into the religious landscape where everything had seemingly been the same forever, something new was happening. That was the scene into which God stepped in a new way on the day of Pentecost, 2,000 or so years ago. So let's think a bit more closely about what our reading says and then reflect upon what it might mean for us as God's church today. Just as Luke begins his gospel with Jesus being conceived by the power of the Spirit, so Luke inaugurates the beginning of this, his gospel sequel, with the new body of Jesus also being conceived by the power of the Spirit. Our reading begins with the disciples, probably the wider group of 120 or so that have been described earlier in Acts, gathered in a house somewhere in Jerusalem, as Jesus has asked them to. The festival of Pentecost is going on around them. And this festival celebrated the first fruits of the harvest being gathered in, which may sound a bit strange to us in northern, a more northerly climate, but in the Middle East it was to be expected. As the disciples were gathered together on this day, as I said, something different happened, something new. Initially there was a sound, the sound of a wind. And then there was the sight of something. The sight of tongues of fire that came to rest on the disciples. In the Old Testament, both wind and fire were the sign of God's presence. God speaks to Job out of the wind of the storm. God speaks to Moses out of the fire of the burning bush. Therefore, the wind and the fire indicate that this is a God moment. Jesus has just gone to heaven and the wind and the fire come from heaven. This is the moment that they were told to wait for. In the unity of their gathering, all who were empty are now filled to overflowing. The disciples have now become the children of God, born of the Spirit, and the church of Christ is formed. And the wonder of the Spirit's arrival in the church is not that they sit around and celebrate themselves, indulging in the wind and the flame, but it's that the wind and the flame blow the walls of their house out and sets them about the calling that Jesus has laid before them, to witness to him, first in Jerusalem and then to the ends of the earth. As the church began its mission, it was to a mixed crowd. Jews had spread all around the Mediterranean basin in the centuries before, but they gather together for the festivals in Jerusalem. And not all of them speak Aramaic, yet in this moment they can all hear the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue. And this blows their minds. Simple folk from Galilee, subverting the barriers of language that had been in place since Babel. And the miracle of Pentecost produces a double response in the crowd. Some are caught up in the wonder and amazement, which is the most appropriate response to a work of God in their midst. But others respond with the cynicism that comes so easily to humanity. They scoff and mock, suggesting that these folks have celebrated the festival too enthusiastically and had too much wine to drink. This response, though, brings Peter to the fore. Peter, who not too long ago had gone to pieces when faced with the questioning of a servant girl on the night of Jesus' arrest, here speaks with the boldness and authority you wouldn't believe was possible from an uneducated fisherman. As John Chrysostom, the 4th century church father, said, "Indisputable proof of the resurrection is, for wherever the Holy Spirit is present, people of clay are turned into people of gold." Peter begins by dismissing the suggestion that the disciples are drunk. After all, it's only 9 in the morning. And then he proceeds to share words, which we've only heard a part of this morning, but words that speak of the last days coming to pass, that the new days have come, days spoken of in the scriptures, days that explain the recent events of Jesus' death and resurrection, days where the Spirit is poured on all people, days that have come when everyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. This was the new thing that God did on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But what does Pentecost mean for the church today? We, like the first century Jews, can be caught up in the routine of our church year. The celebration of Pentecost comes each year 50 days after Easter Sunday, regular as clockwork. And the preacher needs to find something new to say about that story, but which has become very familiar for many of us. Just like the preacher needs to find something new to say in the festivals of Christmas, Palm Sunday, and Easter. So what can we find in this story of God doing a new thing that can speak to us afresh today? Well, perhaps it is the thing we need to remember, that it was God doing a new thing at Pentecost. And Pentecost reminds us today that God is still doing new things in his church. This wasn't the way God's Spirit had previously come upon the scene in the biblical story. Previously in the biblical story, God's Spirit had come upon specific people in specific situations at specific times. Now it was different. Now the Spirit came as it had been foretold. Those words that Peter shared from Joel. "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And this was also the time when Ezekiel's prophecy would come to pass. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones: "I will make the breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make the flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The word breath in Hebrew is the same word used for spirit. The Spirit brings new life to old bones and will bring the knowledge of God. And this time had come at Pentecost that Jesus spoke of when he spoke to Nicodemus at night. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Jesus said the power of new life was coming into the world for all people. And this meant that people could be born of the Spirit. A new time was coming. The Spirit is the one to bring new life. Yet we can so easily be lulled into the belief that everything is going to go along the same as it has before. That God has finished his plans and purposes, that there is nothing new left for him to do. However, this is the age of the Spirit. And if the Spirit brings new life, we need to be prepared for God to do new things. All of us, whether we like to admit it or not, like the comfort of routine and familiarity. That's why we so easily fall into patterns of tradition. If we do anything one way more than once, we struggle to do it in a different way in the future. But the wind of the Spirit can come and blow away our routines, our familiarity, our traditions, bringing new life to old bones, reanimating that which is turned to dust. It is the Spirit of God that brings life to the body of Christ. Without the Spirit, there is no power, no witness, no church. James Dunn said this about the Holy Spirit: "The prominence of the Spirit in Luke's narrative from Pentecost onwards makes clear beyond doubt. For Luke, the mission of the church could not hope to be effective without this empowering from God, the Spirit of God, which transcends human ability and transforms human inability." The Spirit was what took a ragtag bunch of would-be disciples, that is the church, and it's what empowers us to go beyond what we can do on our own, and transforms our existing gifts, abilities, and talents to advance God's glory. The Spirit takes us beyond ourselves, taking what we have and making it better, and taking what we don't have and making it something. And this is the same Spirit that hovered over the water at the time of creation, bringing order from chaos. This is the same Spirit of God who blows new life into our lives as individuals and new life into the body of Christ. What might this look like, though, in our lives? I just want to suggest two ways that the Spirit can bring new life to us. The first is that the presence of the Spirit in our lives is not something that we will indulge in, but the Spirit will be something that sends us out. When God moves through His Spirit, yes, He will bless His church with signs and wonders, gifts and fruit, but those signs and wonders, gifts and fruit are not for the church to sit around and gaze and marvel in, but they are to get us ready, to build us up in order that we to go out and be God's witnesses. When God came through His Spirit on the day of Pentecost in wind and flame, the disciples didn't stay and admire the tongues of fire. They went out and shared the wonders of God. And this led to Peter sharing the big story of God and 3,000 coming to faith. God's Spirit blows into our lives to send us out. God's Spirit comes and fills our sails to help set the course to where He is already at work in His mission. It's not all about us. If all we want to do is base ourselves in the Spirit, that's selfish. The Spirit's new life is to enable us to live as faithful disciples of Jesus and to be about the mission of God. And the second thing I think we can reflect upon is that the Spirit is the Spirit of the new. As God's Spirit moves in His people and in His church, we will see that God is about new things happening in new ways. The Holy Spirit is a dynamic force that comes into our lives. The Celtic Christians of these isles, instead of using the traditional image of the dove to represent the Holy Spirit, used the image of the wild goose to symbolize the Spirit. Unlike the dove, which is calm and gentle, the wild goose will attack you. It is, in essence, untamed, uncontrolled. And in similar fashion, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable, blowing to and fro like the wind, as Jesus said, coming in power, disturbing the status quo, and setting people into a new adventure with God. And this image of the Holy Spirit as something wild and disturbing is a recipe for ministry and adventure. It helps us see that God is about new things. The choices and decisions of God leading us through the Spirit may not be those that we would make naturally as humans. In fact, most likely people will look at these choices in horror, thinking that you're embarking on a wild goose chase. A foolish adventure that will only end in disaster. Yet if the Holy Spirit is the wild goose, that is the one that is chasing us, well then everything will change. Things that seem foolish to us will become wise in the sight of God Almighty as we trade worldly security for radical obedience, judgment for mercy, and our life for His life. Our Christian life can easily get tied down in predictability. And what we need is God to come and stir the pot. We need the wild goose to come and run amok and set us free from the straitjackets of what has gone before and open us up to the possibilities of what lies ahead. A true journey into the future is us being chased, being pursued, being disturbed by the Holy Spirit, and it will be a wild adventure. God is still doing new things in his church, and we need to be open to the new thing that God may be doing in our midst, ready for that new thing, alive to the possibilities of the wind and the flame blowing the walls down and setting us about God's business. So as we seek to follow Jesus day by day, may we open ourselves more fully to what it means to be born of the Spirit, that wonderful promise of Jesus. And as we do, may the words of John Christenholm be more fully realized in our life as his church here. For wherever the Holy Spirit is present, people of clay are turned into people of gold. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, send your Spirit, fill us, blow our walls down, fill our sails, send us out into the wildness of your new day. Amen.